Our call to worship this morning is in your bulletin there, and let's read that responsively. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Let us therefore worship him.
Let us worship him in spirit and in truth.
One of the ways we worship him in spirit and in truth is by song. Excuse me. And so if you will look at your bulletin, there should be hymn number 77, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Let's sing that together. Take a moment to pray before we get started as well. Most gracious and all-powerful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death of your Son and for the rising of your Son again from the dead. We thank you for that gift that's ours, the victory over death through Jesus Christ. And as we worship this morning, help us to put that in the forefront of our minds, not all the other things that would distract. Lord, use your Holy Spirit in our hearts to calm and focus them so that we may hear what you have to hear or to say to us today. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. The law of Christ is in your bulletin. It comes from Colossians 3, verses 8 to 9. The Apostle Paul summarized the moral law of God by saying,
But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Beloved, we have not done this as we ought. Therefore, let us corporately confess our sin. Gracious Lord, I am a miserable sinner. You have called me to rise up with wings of eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint.
But I am weary, and I have fainted under the pressure of temptation, and often I am crawling around on the ground like a scavenger looking for bread. I have forgotten just how much I have been forgiven, and how great your grace is. You have commanded me not to love the world, but I am drawn away by the lusts of my eyes, the lusts of my flesh, and by the pride of life. I am a constant liability to you, but by your grace, you preserve me and cause me to persevere. Remind me once again of the foulness of my sin and the excellence of Jesus' sacrifice. Remind me that I am your child and owe my entire position to you, my Lord and Savior. Cause me to remember that your resurrection life has caused me as a gift of your grace. Renew me, my will, that I would do all that I do in the name of and for the glory of my blessed Savior, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, through whose merits I pray. Amen. And now let's take a moment to come before God silently with our own personal confession of sin.
Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. How far has he separated your sins from you?
As far as the east is from the west, and he has replaced them with the righteousness of Christ.
Praise and glory be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our only Savior.
It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Totally forgot it. We're going to sing, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, Glory Hallelujah. It's number 281. That should be in your packet of information, too.
Glory, hallelujah. Shalom, pray on, we're
Amen. And our confession of faith this morning comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 38. It should also be in your packet of materials, but if it's not, it can also be found on page 872 of the Trinity Hymnal. Question 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Amen to that as well. Our praise song this morning is Christ is Risen. He's risen indeed. You should be familiar with the tune. Our children's song is He is Risen, He is Risen, He's Risen from the Dead. So let's all sing that together, and then the kids, you can sing it with me. He's risen, He's risen, He's risen from the dead. He's risen, He's risen, He's risen from the dead. Okay, kids. It's our turn. Ready? Here we go. He's risen, He's risen, He's risen from the dead. He's risen, He's risen, He's risen from the dead. Man, I could almost hear you from there. That's awesome.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day that that we have set aside to especially remember and acknowledge your Son's rising from the dead. What a great hope that gives us. What a great victory over sin and death and hell. Something that we can look to and need to look to every day as we recall our position in Him and the fact that that resurrection power and resurrection life is now part of us since we are united to Him by faith. So, Lord, we rejoice on this day. And even though our congregation is spread out and not gathered here as normally would be, we ask your blessing on each one, and that as we rejoice severally, may we have some internal sense of rejoicing together as well. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless each family as they are assembled now, be in their midst, and grant them your grace as they worship together with us here. Lord, we thank you for the great message of Easter, the fact that your Son did indeed live, die, and rise again, that he ascended back to you, and he is waiting there to come again and consummate his kingdom here on earth. So, Lord, we're grateful for that message that has gone out all over the world. And we pray, Lord, that as it goes out today, that it would have impact on many, many people, that there may be those who don't normally think about you or about their condition or about the condition of the world. We pray, Lord, that today they would be impacted by the message of Christ and by his life, death, and resurrection. So we ask, Lord, that you would save many today. And we thank you, Lord, that that praises to you concerning your Son and his resurrection will be ascending to you in more languages than we can name and in more cultures and all around the world. Lord, it's such a blessed thing, and we're grateful to be part of it, grateful to be part of your church, your kingdom. Lord, we would ask again your mercy for us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and as a nation, that as the virus continues to spread, we ask, Lord, your protection from it, that those that we love would be protected. But, Lord, we pray for our communities as well, that we'd be bypassed, and that it would not affect us. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to kind of have the country reopened quickly so that we don't bear enormous economic devastation from what's going on. So we pray that you give wisdom to those in positions of leadership, wisdom to know when and how to open the country back up, and when to lift some of the restrictions. So we pray that they would have a keen insight into the situation and be able to make good choices and wise judgments. Lord, we pray for those that are ministering for you in other lands who have left home and friends and family and gone to minister in places with a different language and a different culture. We pray your blessing on them that this particular day, perhaps when they would desire to be home and be with their extended families and all of that, that you would bless them, that they would know that their work is worthwhile and good, that they would see results to their ministering for you, and that you would use them to bring many to a saving knowledge of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that you have given it to us down through the centuries, and that we now have it written and translated and bound in a book, and we can consult you at any time by reading the truth of your word. Bless it to us this morning as we sing it, as we read it, as we hear it preached. Open our hearts to hear your truth as you intend for us. We thank you for these things through your Son, our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Job, chapter 19.
As Pastor Tom said, you're going to need that. As Pastor Tom said, our reading comes from Job 19. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. That's the Pew Bible. Job 19, all of us, or all of it. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out, 'Violence,' but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped me from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved on the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, 'How will we pursue him?' and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." Our Psalter this morning comes from Psalm 16, 1 through 11. And again, I think you'll be familiar with the tune.
Oh.
Our New Testament responsive reading comes from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb.
There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it.
His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow.
The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified.
He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay."
"Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him.
Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Amen.
Well, it's Easter, so we have an Easter sermon, but it's a strange Easter, isn't it? Perhaps the strangest that you've ever experienced, that you can't normally go to church as you normally would. I recall a strange one many years ago, actually back before I was married. We were planning an Easter sunrise service at a state park in Pennsylvania, and it snowed, first of all, not much, an inch or so. So we get down there to the park, and communications broke down somewhere, and the park was locked. We couldn't get in. We couldn't do our service. So this one's strange, but in a different way. Let me read a text for you from 1 Peter. The actual text is verses 3 to 4. I'm going to read a little broader context. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Easter. The name of the holiday is derived from the name of an ancient pagan goddess, actually, Estre, perhaps, pronounced that way. Sometimes spelled E-O-S-T-R-E, the goddess of spring. She was worshipped by the Teutonic tribes that the early Christians were in a process of ministering to. The early missionaries, seeking to convert the people of the Teutonic tribes, adopted the celebration of Estre's festival as their own. So since the festival fell around the same time as the Christian memorial of Jesus' resurrection, the missionaries simply substituted one holiday for the other. So it allowed new converts to kind of continue in their tradition, but its meaning and purpose had changed. Now, some linked this festival to the ancient Hebrew calendar and the celebration of the Passover. Others linked the date to the spring equinox. Finally, in 325, Constantine called some church leaders together, and they decreed that Easter would fall on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. So if you've been confused why we have these wide swings on the celebration of Easter, there you have it. I don't quite understand why they did it that way, but there it is. Now, the earliest record we have of celebrating Easter is 2nd century. It doesn't mean it wasn't celebrated before that. We simply have no record of it. We have no biblical record, nor a biblical command to celebrate this day. But actually, we do celebrate the resurrection every Sunday by meeting on the first day of the week. But we've chosen to set this aside as a special day, and we will celebrate today because of it. Now, Peter, in the passage before us, speaks of hope that's derived from the resurrection. So let's look into it. He opens the passage with a doxology. He's praising God for the new birth, and that this new birth brings, it grants a living hope. It brings us into a living hope. And that's not a mere, hope so kind of thing that we say if we're making a plan. No, it's grounded in the reality of the work of God for us and in us. Why would he be praising God if that were not the case? Well, he attributes this to God's great mercy. In times of distress and grief like we're experiencing now, we need the mercy of God. And we need it to struggle within us. We need to struggle to keep our attention on it, to think about the great mercy of God when you read the news or you listen to a news program. If we govern our hope and peace by the news of the day, we're going to be jerked around all over the place because some days it's good, some days it's really bad. We never know. No, our peace and hope needs to rest in the great mercy of God. Now, Peter pulls together several important aspects of salvation that are all related to one another. He speaks of the new birth. It is an aspect of our salvation, and it's crucial to keep that in mind. That, the new birth, it ushers us into a new existence, a new creation, as Scripture calls it. When we were born into this world, we were born by the natural processes, ordinary generation. Therefore, we were born in sin and spiritual deadness. We were alienated from God. We were at enmity with Him. We need to be made alive. We're spiritually dead. So he rejoices in the fact that has occurred. Look what he says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us the new birth." The new birth or regeneration or being born again flows directly from the mercy of God. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. We were dead in sin, unable to help ourselves. Because God is merciful, he has given us life when we had none. By infinite mercy and grace, God gives it to us undeserved. So what was the opening sentence? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This new life enables us to believe and embrace Christ as our Savior. More grace and mercy. Now, mercy is a theme that we find in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God is merciful, so it's not surprising to find Him being merciful from the very beginning. Now, the greatest expression of His mercy was to bear His own wrath in the person of His Son on the cross and not to punish us for it. Now, there is some mercy. That punishment is something we certainly deserved. But in this event that Peter obviously has in mind of this great sacrifice, the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, mercy is often defined as not receiving the punishment that we actually deserve. Now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our situation. He grants us these great blessings and takes the curse and the punishment on himself so that we're delivered from it. He bore in his own body the wrath of the Father in order to redeem us from our sin. Now this work, Peter says, gives rise then to this living hope. We talked about hope a few weeks ago during, you know, toward the end of the series on love that we did. And there we saw that hope was crucial for motivation and perseverance. Nobody keeps going when it has become absolutely hopeless. Now this living hope that Peter talks about was huge for him. Recall what he had done and how things had kind of ended. Given the opportunity to speak up and defend his Lord, he cowers in fear and denies him three times. Then the rooster crows, and he remembers Jesus' prediction and his own boast. No, I'd be willing to die with you. Scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. Later that day, Jesus is brutally killed. Hope is gone. All other aspirations for him and for his kingdom and everything else shattered. Now, we have no record of what Peter did the rest of Friday and all of Saturday. But it had to be the darkest of the dark. I love the way Don Francisco puts it in his song, He's Alive. He kind of sets it up. He says that Mary had come and notified the disciples that the tomb was empty. Peter and John run to the tomb. Then Francisco has Peter saying this, "Oh, something strange had happened there. Just what? I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, because I'd seen them crucify him, and I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and the anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Low, depressed, ashamed, grieving, hopeless. And where could hope even come from now? And even if he was alive, it just wouldn't be the same. It's hard for us to imagine how absolutely hopeless he was. Now, men who end up in prison after a serious crime often experience, probably not with that intensity, but something similar. They might get a 20 or 30 year sentence or life or double life. Now they have to live where they don't want to live, with people they do not trust or want to be with. Life will be completely regulated from here on out. They struggle with hopelessness. In fact, some are put on suicide watch because of such hopelessness. Hopelessness is the most powerful demotivator ever. Peter needed hope. Now, if you've read or seen the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, you know the intense hopelessness with which she struggled for quite a while after her accident. Quadriplegic, young girl, what's she going to do? Hopes and aspirations shattered. She didn't even know who she was anymore. In her mind, she had no future, no hope. Well, we all know the Lord turned that story around significantly. But Peter, now, here as he writes in his first letter, he now has living hope. Not a dead hope as in paganism or in his old Judaism. Something occurred there that took him from his pitiful depression to a vibrant living hope. He now had a reason to live. His heart was full of praise to God. Notice who he praises. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's he who gives hope through the work of Christ for us. We can get temporal hope here and there, but ultimate, lasting, living hope only comes from God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have hope that this virus is going to pass and that life will eventually get back to normal. That's a reasonable temporal hope. But it can fluctuate back and forth, as we said before, depending on the news reports that we hear. But this that Peter's talking about, it's a living hope. It's more profound, more certain than any temporal hope that we could ever have. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us the new birth into a living hope. By trusting Christ, you have this hope. You may not recognize it. You may not rest on it on a regular basis. But if you're united to Christ, it's yours. You have it. And you need to call it to mind. And if you don't, it won't help you. We get sucked into the negativity of the world all around us. We need this hope. And if you don't rest in it, if you don't think about it, it's like receiving your supposed stimulus check and then forgetting to deposit it. Then you go on living, you can't buy the things you need, you're broke, and you don't realize that, no, I have this money over here. We have the living hope. Let's ponder it. Let's keep it active in our minds and in our thinking. Now, this living hope comes from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but through what means? He tells us plainly, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. As unlikely as that sounds, it really happened. If He didn't rise, we're to be pitied above all people, Paul says. We're dupes, we're fools. Now, there's no question that Jesus was dead on the cross. Those pitiful excuses and explanations given by skeptics pushing the idea that he didn't really die, it actually takes more faith to believe those things than it does to believe that He rose from the dead. They don't hold up to any kind of significant scrutiny. They try to explain away historical fact, and they don't succeed. You got the swoon theory. You got the disciples stole the body theory, or somebody else stole the body theory. None of them hold up. The Roman soldiers thought He was dead. Joseph and Nicodemus came to get the body. They thought He was dead. Pilate was convinced He was dead. He ordered the tomb closed and sealed. Now, you probably know this, but it's impossible to breathe while being crucified unless you push up with your feet to release the stress on your lungs. You can't exhale while you're in the down position. Anyone in the down position asphyxiates within a few minutes. Jesus was dead. Then He was removed from the cross. And He didn't receive any medical attention at that point. No. Joseph and Nicodemus took Him down from the cross and did what? They did Jewish burial rites on Him and put Him in a tomb. And there He lay until Sunday morning, sealed and guarded. But on Sunday morning, He's seen alive. And angels announce that He's not here in the tomb. He is risen, just as He said. The women were baffled. Mary ran and told the disciples. Peter and John run to the tomb. They find it empty. Later that day, He appears to two disciples who are on the road on the way to the town of Emmaus. Later, He appeared in the room to the disciples who were there. Luke records it this way. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you so troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look up my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He's there with them in flesh and bone. He talks with them. He shows the scars. He eats. The person in the room with them was alive, and he was the same person who had received those scars on the cross. Did they have trouble believing even when he was right there in front of them? Yes. But eventually, this event transformed their lives. All of them suffered persecution. Most died for the cause of Christ because they were convinced he had risen from the dead. Later, Jesus appeared to over 500 at one time. And Paul says, and most of them are still alive. Why would he say that? Go check out the story if you don't believe me. Talk to those who saw him. And again, the skeptics have come up with the mass hallucination theory. That doesn't hold up either. If you're interested, just an aside here, if you're interested in studying the proofs of the resurrection, I recommend The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Dr. Gary Habermas. He's written several other books on similar themes, but he deals with all of the objections most satisfactorily. You'll find it very helpful. Now, another convincing point of the reality of Christ being raised is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. On his way to persecute the church in the city of Damascus, he has an experience, after which he becomes the greatest missionary the church has ever known. What can account for such a radical change? He encountered the living Christ. He cries out in fear, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice from the light responds, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And didn't cause just some minor little changes in his life. No, he was radically transformed and eventually died for the cause that he once despised. He wrote 1 Corinthians 15. We haven't read that today, but in it, he argues for the resurrection of Christ and subsequently our own resurrection because of it. And that's what Peter's getting at here. We have this living hope from God the Father, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we too shall live. The resurrection really happened. And just as that is sure, we too will rise again if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Lazarus had died and Jesus came into the town of Bethany, Martha met him, and they're having this conversation. And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Get this reply. "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Great confession of faith. Kids, let me talk to you. As you grow, you're going to come across people who don't believe in Jesus. There's lots of people out there like that. They don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he died on the cross. Certainly don't believe that he rose again on Easter. Now, it's important for you to study and hold on to these facts for the rest of your life. Don't give up learning about them. Don't give up thinking about them. Study them. You might not be able to read the book I just recommended a little while ago at this point in your life, but someday you can. I would recommend that you do that. Jesus is God's Son. He did indeed die on the cross for our sin. He did indeed rise again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and now he reigns there with his Father. We must believe in him. We must trust him so that we could be forgiven of our sin and that we can live with him forever. So just because you're young, don't think these things are unimportant. They're the most important things that you'll come across in your entire life. Well, by believing and trusting in Christ's life and death and resurrection, we have hope. We too shall rise. I love what the Shorter Catechism says. We read it earlier from question 38. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Wow. Wow. To all eternity. What a blessed hope we have. And it's all because the Lord Jesus lived and died and rose again for us. He's alive today. He reigns with the Father in heaven. This living hope transformed Peter from a coward afraid of a servant girl to a bold proclaimer of the message of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Listen to a little bit of what he said. And this was to a predominantly hostile crowd. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, in that, the response to that sermon was 3,000 people believed. But this is the truth. He did die, and he rose again. Peter had this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that living hope then led him to proclaim these truths boldly, and he too eventually died for his faith. Now, if you trust in Christ, rest in his saving work for you, as I said, this hope is yours. You too will rise from the dead at the last day. This hope is not just hope of the resurrection. There is more. By faith in Christ, you'll be raised into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, we can't possibly comprehend what that will mean for us. It's beyond us at this point. We do know it will be glorious. What of all of our stuff that we so cherish here in this life can we say it'll never perish, spoil, or fade? None of it. It'll all perish. In this life, everything wears down or wears out. Even impressive ruins from millennia ago aren't what they used to be. Time has left its mark on them. In my hometown, there used to be a tower built on top of what is called Ephraim Mountain. Ephraim Mountain is just a big hill. But it was a 70-foot tall tower. That's like seven stories. This wooden tower on top of the mountain. And from those who observed from there, you could actually see Maryland from Ephrata, Pennsylvania on top of that tower. It was not around anymore when I was there. People have searched and searched in that area. They know approximately where it was. You can't find a thing. Totally rotted away. It perished. Our inheritance that we have in Christ will never perish. Now, we've all had the experience, too, of, you know, you're looking for something to eat, and you're rummaging around in the fridge, and there's something way in the back, and you pull it out and think, I wonder if this is any good. You open it up and you take one snoop. Oh, no, I'm not eating that. We've all done that. What's happened? Well, we call it spoiled. Maybe it has mold, maybe not, maybe it just stinks. But it's spoiled. Our inheritance in Christ never spoil. When Jesus died and rose again, the curse on us and God's curse against sin was broken. And when we rise from this cursed earth, we rise to another realm. Without the curse, without things wearing out, fading, or perishing. It's all good, and it'll last forever. We'll live in the presence of our Savior in bliss and delight, and the delights of glory will not fade. Now, Jesus accomplished all of this for us. We don't contribute to our salvation at all. He lived perfectly under God's law, and that righteous merit that he earned is granted to us. It's our record now by faith as we stand before God. We stand there in the merit of Christ, and that's true for all eternity. He died canceling and paying the debt of sin that we owed to the Heavenly Father. It's paid in full for all eternity. He rose again, demonstrating God the Father's acceptance of his work and guaranteeing to us our acceptance by him. He ascended to the Father and now reigns there with him. But as he promised, he's also gone there to prepare a place for us, a place where we will enjoy our inheritance forever. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Believe in, trust, rest in Jesus, and rejoice in his life and death and resurrection. It guarantees your own resurrection and an eternal inheritance. That's a real hope. It's a living hope, one that you can have by faith in Christ. Apart from him, you'll be eternally lost and utterly condemned. Jesus is the only way to the living hope. What did Peter say again? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Amen.
Our last two songs are the ones that we would usually sing when we pass out the bread and the wine for communion. So as we do that, and in light of the awesome message of Christ's resurrection, let's ponder the goodness and the benefit that we get every week from being able to eat his body and drink his blood as a sign of the work that he did for us. 267, the day of resurrection.
Death through life eternal.
And the next song we'll sing is hymn number 276, Up From the Grave He Arose.
Sing the doxology. Praise
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for your mercy that overflows to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is alive today, that He once was dead, but rose again for our justification. We rejoice in Him. We thank you for Him. We thank you for the salvation we have in Him. And we thank you for the living hope granted to us by His resurrection. Send us out now as those who are renewed, for those who have the new birth, as those who are rejoicing in a great and glorious Savior. And may we minister well for you throughout this week. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. May the
grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from
Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you all. Amen.